You know, they say a picture's worth a thousand words. That one's probably worth a million words. It's really, thank God for the cross. Thank God for what he did for us, because he took our place in doing just that. Father, this morning we invite your presence, we invite your spirit to come and minister to us, to speak to us and to show us, Father, to give us illumination, something pertaining to the resurrection, Lord God, something that we can take with us to help us on our journey with you, because we desire to draw closer to you. We don't want you to be that figure that stands far away on Calvary's hill, to be the crucified cross, but really nothing to do with our personal lives. We want to know you. We want to know the crucified Savior. And yet we want to know the resurrected Savior and his life resurrected in us. And for that, we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. There's something beautiful and amazing about Easter. There's something refreshing and free about this new spring season that we enter into. It speaks to us about new life. And just like the springtime flowers begin to bloom and to bud and to take their shape and to take their color and their aroma, Resurrection Sunday also speaks to us that Jesus rose from the grave. That he rose from the grave. Like the rose that was trampled on the ground, he also rose from the grave, and he rose victorious. He rose victorious. I'd like to use the acrostic rose this morning to briefly address you and then spend a little time in prayer today. As you can see, there is a cross over here to my right, your left, and this is a place where we can come after service and just have a time alone with God. Sometimes we need to have some time alone with God. We don't need someone to come and pray with us or for us. We just need to come and have that alone time. That's what this is here for, immediately after service. For those that need to pray with someone, or for those that want to dedicate their lives or rededicate their lives, people will be standing here to my left, to your right, and praying for you there. We'll also be sharing communion this morning, or close to this afternoon now. So I want to share with you Rose, R-O-S-E. I want to talk to you about redemption. I want to talk to you about the offering. I want to talk to you about sonship. I want to talk to you about eternal life. And hopefully in that particular order. We'll see how that goes. Redemption has been paid. Redemption has been paid. And to redeem something simply means that you're buying something back. When something is lost and you're purchasing that something back, that is what the term redemption means. When it's been lost in a ransom, it demands payment. When something has been missing for some time, okay? We were lost to sin, but by our own choice. We were lost to sin by our own choice, and that's what we chose to do. You know, the first man, Adam, was placed there in a perfect environment. There was nothing around him to cause him to be tempted, if you will. There was nothing there to allure him. He didn't have a sin nature, as we are now born with a sin nature. He was in a perfect environment. Imagine being created in and being surrounded with nothing but absolute gorgeous beauty. You know, the couple times that I've been to Hawaii, they take us to these tropical places and you look around and all you see is this beautiful array of colors. It's just absolutely stunning. Well, I think the Garden of Eden was even much, much better than that. And you think to yourself, how much better could it have been? He didn't really break a sweat. Yes, he worked, he didn't break a sweat, but it was so glorious all around him. But something on the inside of man chooses to still walk away from God. God gives him a choice. He says, eat from any tree and every tree in the garden, but of this particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And what does he do? Makes a beeline for that tree. God says, don't do this. That's usually what we run for. And we're not picking on Adam, because we're really talking about me. We're really talking about you. Is that not what we're saying today? So he willfully disobeyed God and sinned, and a price had to be paid. A price had to be paid. I came across a story that I thought was appropriate. It said, Tommy carried his new boat to the edge of the river, and he carefully placed it in the water and slowly let out the string. How smoothly the boat sailed, and Tom now was in the warm sunshine, admiring the little boat that he had built. And suddenly a strong current caught the boat. He tried to pull it back to shore, but the string broke, and the little boat raced downstream. Tommy raced to the sandy shore as fast as he could, but the little boat was slipping out of his sight. All afternoon he searched for the boat, and finally it was too dark to look any longer, and Tommy sadly went home. A few days later, on his way home from school, he spotted the boat just like his in the window store. in the store window. And when he got closer, he could see, sure enough, that was his boat. So he hurried into the store manager, "Sir, that's my boat in the window. I made it." "Sorry, son, you have to buy it. Somebody else brought it in this morning." He ran home and counted all his money. And when he reached back to the store, he rushed to the counter. He took out the money and he said, "Here's the money for my boat." And he left the store. And Tommy hugged his boat and said, "Now you are twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." This is our story. First God created us, and then he had to pay a price to redeem us. And all of humanity walked away from a holy God. From the first person, Adam, all the way down to the very last person here. We're lost without God and lost without hope in eternal life, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. When you go to work, you expect a wage. When you go make a sale, you're expecting a paycheck. Well, the wages, the paycheck for us is death, because the soul that sins, the Bible says, that soul will die. And there on Calvary, he paid the price for the sins, the forgiveness of my soul. And the price has been paid in full. The price, my friends, has been paid in full. You know, he could have had a much simpler way of doing things. All the graphic scene that we saw there up on that screen, this is just a 5-minute clip of a 2-hour movie. If you haven't seen the movie, I want to challenge you and encourage you to watch the whole thing. It could have been a much simpler death. He could have simply been beheaded had he chose to. He could have simply been struck through with the sword if he had chosen to, because his blood is enough to purchase our redemption, is it not? But he chose to go through. God's sovereignty and his wisdom chose that he go through this mock trial, that he be falsely accused, that he be insulted, that he be spit upon, that he be flogged, that he be having his beard ripped out of his face, that he be taunted and humiliated publicly. And he was crucified for hours between two thieves. He took my place and he gave me his. That's the story of the resurrection. He did all that to bear my pain and my shame and my guilt and my condemnation. Every bit of struggle that I go through, every bit of condemnation that I go to, every bit of guilt that I feel in my soul, he says, "I bore that for you as well." He didn't just pay a price for the penalty of sin. But there's a consequence of sin. You know, when you and I sin, a little alarm goes off inside of our souls that says, "Hey, you've done something wrong." And you know you've done something wrong, because then you begin to sweat a little bit. You begin to get nervous a little bit. You begin to look around a little bit, see if anyone's looking. Is anyone watching? That little bell goes off. Well, the cross also took care of that as well. That's why he went through everything that he went through. The price has been paid. And it was there on Calvary's cross that he defeated death, hell, and the grave, which brings us to our second point, which is offering. Offering. The offering is accepted. Listen, rising from the dead is sufficient proof that God accepted the sacrifice. Rising from the dead is sufficient proof that God accepted the perfect sacrifice. Listen, we couldn't see the transferring of sin from us to Jesus. That's not something that we can see with our own eyes. However, we have sufficient evidence of physical resurrection. If you've seen an event, if you've watched an event unfold, and let's say there were two of you, maybe three of you that saw something happen. You saw someone get mugged, someone get beat up, someone get shot, someone's house get broken into, and it's you and another person, or maybe there's three of you, and you watch this event, and the police come by, and they begin to take their police report, and they start to ask, "How many witnesses do we have?" They say, "We have at least two witnesses." That's pretty good evidence that that person is pretty guilty of that crime, yes? What if we had 10 people that saw the exact same thing? That's pretty good evidence. What if we had 100 people that saw the same thing? What if we had 200 people that saw the same thing? It's getting stronger and stronger, isn't it? Yeah. It's harder and harder to make up something when that many people have seen it, but yet the scripture says it wasn't 100 or 200 or 300 or even 400, but it was over 500 people that saw him get raised from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's pretty strong evidence that he rose from the grave. It's awfully quiet in this church. I don't know what's going on. Also, countless martyrs gave their life there. One author said this. He says, "If the cross was the payment for our sin, then the empty tomb is the receipt." The empty tomb is the receipt. The fact that you can go to any grave of any of the religious leaders of past time and you will find their tombs occupied. All of their tombs this morning, they stand occupied. Go visit any of them. They're all occupied. There's only one that's vacant. There's only one that barely had time because he was on there for a little while. And he rose victorious on that given day. Listen, also offerings were accepted by fire. You recall back in the Old Testament as you're reading through, if you're reading through the Old Testament, that on occasion, sometimes the fire would come down from heaven to be a form of acceptance, a connection between us and God. Not all the time, but on certain occasions. The priests would come and they would offer something. Fire would come down and swallow up that complete offering. As if God was saying, I've accepted this particular offering. Do you recall when Elijah was up there taunting with the false prophets? And he says, he whose God is the Lord will send down the fire. And the false prophets cried and cried and cried, but nothing happened. And then he built the altar and he laid the sacrifice and he says, you know what? Go ahead and pour water on it. It's getting pretty bold. Do it again. Do it again. Soak it up with water. And he says, God, I'm paraphrasing, send down the fire. And fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Listen, when fire comes down to consume the sacrifice, you know that God is answering. And in the New Testament, you say, how does that tie into us? In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit baptizes us with something called... Wow, this is a dead church this morning. The Holy Spirit comes down and baptizes us with something called fire. He burns up the chaff that's on the inside, and it's God's confirmation between heaven and us that he has accepted that offering, that sacrifice. And because God accepted the sacrifice, I am now accepted also. Because God accepted his perfect sacrifice, we are now accepted as well. Which brings us to sonship. Sonship now has been extended. Sonship has been extended. Listen, it's one thing to pay the price for a sin. It's a completely different thing to adopt a child to become yours forever. There's just something about that. And I don't know if everyone here has had the privilege, the joy of holding a little one in your arms, especially if that little one actually belongs to you. They came from your loins. Well, anyway. But there's something about that when you hold that child up close to you, there is something there of an affection, of a certain love that you cannot really explain. You cannot put it into words. Sonship is what we have been granted. Not only did he just accept the sacrifice, but now sonship has been granted. Now I have become adopted. Now I've become part of the family. Do you know what that means? How many logical, sensible fathers, and I know there's a lot of illogical, nonsensical fathers out there, but how many logical, sensible fathers, when their kids do something wrong, they do something bad, they just completely whack out, they kick them out of the house? Hopefully none, right? What do they normally do? What does a good mom do? What does a good dad do? They take the child. They embrace the child. They love on the child. They reaffirm the child. They correct and discipline the child. And they continue down that same road with the child. Why? Because you didn't buy them at the grocery store. That child belongs to you. And even if they were adopted, that child still belongs to you because now they carry your name. I want to talk to you about the security of the sonship that we have in God. The resurrection means something. Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Sonship now means that God is my father. And I realize that not everyone has had the greatest of experiences growing up with earthly fathers. I recognize and realize that. But we have God as our father. A good God, a holy God, a righteous God, a God that the Bible says in him there is no variation or shadow of turning, a God who doesn't have any bad days. I'm glad my kids aren't in the room right now, but I sometimes wake up and I don't have the greatest of days. That never happens to anybody staring at me. I know that. I recognize that. It doesn't. It just happens over here. I'm cool with that.
Amen.
But God doesn't have any bad days. He is always good. Do you know what that means? That means his thoughts towards me are always good thoughts. His desires towards me are always good desires. There's no evil intent. And sometimes I relate my own life to God. Sometimes I relate my being a father to God the Father. And because sometimes my intentions aren't always the best. They aren't always the purest. It's going to be lonely up here this morning. I'm just going to go ahead and preach it anyway. Sometimes I'm not always doing the right thing, and so sometimes I think that God is doing the same thing with me, but that is not the case, my friends, because He is always good. He's not like the earthly fathers who can on occasion hurt their kid. God doesn't do that. And then it goes on to say, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And we have various terms in our own cultures pertaining to those, yes? Papa, Daddy, Baba, Yaba. Whatever it is, it's a tender word. It's a tender word expressing tenderness towards God. And that's exactly the message that He's saying here. He's saying God has taken you in and you are tender now. And it says, and you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Jesus Christ. That means you will inherit whatever it is that He has. Wait, everything that God has, I will inherit? All the riches of God now belong to me, and I will receive those on a glorious day? No, this is good news. Our God is loving and compassionate, and He only wants the best for His children. Watchman Nee tells a story about a new convert who came into deep distress. And he said this, he says, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. Mr. Nee said this, he says, do you see this dog here? He's my dog. He's house trained. He doesn't make a mess. He's obedient. He's a pure delight to me. In the other room, however, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess. But who's going to inherit my estate? Not my dog. My son will inherit. You are Jesus Christ's heir because it is for you that He died. And we are Christ's heirs as well. Listen, not through our perfection, but by means of His grace. It's not based on what I can bring in. And I come in, generally, I come into the presence of God, or I come into to a church service, and I'm measuring God's response to me by how faithful I have been to Him. And 99% of the time, if I were to live my life like that, I would never raise my hands, I would never say a prayer, and I would never do anything for God. Do you know why? Because I fall short continuously and consistently. Not you. Me. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right.
Amen,
amen, brother. Always in the wrong moment, but that's okay. That means that God accepts you and me the way that we are. Listen, the Bible says He fashioned me and He wove me together in my mother's womb. That means the very characteristics that you have right now in you, He did that. Your intelligence and your IQ, He did that. Your looks, moving right along. And there is nothing that I can do to make God love me more, and there's nothing that I can do to make God love me any less. Why? Because He doesn't change.
Amen.
He does, and we don't fathom that because we don't operate on that level. We operate on a very conditional level. You do this, and I will respond this way. If you act this way, then I. But if you, right? If you don't talk to me in a certain way, if you don't respond to me in a certain way, if you don't return my text at a certain time, if you don't, and we put all these restrictions on each other, yes? Then I will respond to you in a negative way. Why? Because that's how we are, and whatever we do is a reflection of what's happening in our own hearts, yes? But God is not like that. God says, you run from me, and you run from me, and you continue to run from me, and what do I do? What does God do? I continue to chase you. I continue to pursue you. I continue to wrap my loving arms around you and pull you with cords of loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what God does to us. He says, because it's not about how good you have been or how good you can be. I don't want you good, because when you are good, then you become self-righteous. Uh-oh. Yeah, these past couple of weeks have been, God's been messing with me. When I get things straight, when I get things right, I then become proud of the good things that I've done. When I have a really consistent, good in prayer life and I've been reading my Bible, I can not outside. I wouldn't do this outside. But on the inside, I can do Mr. Kaepernick. Yeah. Because I got it. For 3 whole days, I've been reading my Bible. 3 days. I shared my faith with somebody this week. And condemnation and guilt comes on the opposite side of that coin when I haven't been. And as Christians, we live in that consistent, I feel horrible, I feel great. I feel horrible and I feel great. They're both wrong, my friends. Because I don't come in based on who I am or what I've done. I come in based on nothing but the grace of Jesus and His blood. I don't stand here today because I am something. I stand here today because I am nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing. And Jesus said it Himself, without me, you can do nothing. At least nothing of value. Nothing of value. I do a great job of doing things, messing things up. Ask my wife. Yeah, that's just the way it works. I mess things... Amen? All right. I mess things up really, really well. But we don't come into the presence of God or stand in the presence of God because we have done things well or not done things well. We come in the presence of God because He is good. And I say to Him, would You cause Your resurrection life to come live through me? Bring Your holiness and Your righteousness to come live through me. And You do what You need to do in my life. This load is too heavy. Trying to be a dad is heavy. I can imagine trying to be a mom must be heavy too. I don't know. Trying to be a child of God. Thank you, Edwin. Trying to be a child of God is heavy. If I can take it a step further, being a minister is extremely, extremely heavy. And there's so much weight that goes there. But today we come and remove those stones. Remove the stone, He said. Remove the stone because I'm getting ready to call Lazarus to come forth from the grave. Remove the stones. I want you to do what you can do. And that is what that is. Take a step of faith. I want you to remove the stones. I want you to remove the barriers and the obstacles that say you can do this or you cannot do this. What you need to do today is say, God, I simply agree with You. Whatever You say I can do, I can do. But God never asks you, are you able? Yes? I shared this before. I'm going to hound this in until we all get it. God never says, are you able? Can you? He says, are you willing? Are you willing for the power to be penetrated through you? And do you believe? All this morning, you need to have a little bit of faith and a little bit of willingness. And God is good because His love is unconditional. God loves His creation and is willing to give everything up. Listen to this. He didn't think that giving up His own life was too much for you. He didn't think that giving up His own life on the cross was too much for you. That wasn't too high of a price to pay. But you know what you and I do? In the spirit now. We cross our arms. And we shy away from a holy God. And we say, I'm not worthy. I'm unable. I don't deserve it. That's what most of us do. And God is saying all along, I've got a free gift. I've got a free gift that I'm trying to give you. I've got a free gift that I'm trying to express to you. And if God can take 12 disciples, some of which were fishermen, and make something out of their life, God can certainly do something out of our lives because they were no worse, they were no better than we are. Same thing. All we need to do is believe and receive it by faith. Which brings us to our final point, which is eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life is now ours. Eternal life is now ours. Listen, resurrection gives us hope of eternal life. And hope is what keeps us moving forward. Hope is what keeps us moving forward. It's been said, I'm not sure who said it, but it has been said, that a person can live without food for 40 days. You can probably live without water for 3 days. You can stay without air for about 8 minutes. But you can only live without hope for 1 second. there's hope in the resurrection. It gives us absolute hope. But it's hope in two dimensions. The dimension of here on earth, because God is walking with us here on this earth. Listen, God desires to be our shepherd. He doesn't want us to walk this journey alone. And He says, I am with you. I walk with you. I talk with you. I guide you. I direct your steps. But not just for earth, but also for heaven. That one day, soon and very soon, the trumpet is going to sound. Do you believe that, church?
Yes.
Do you believe that one day? And it's happening very soon. I was just watching the news the other day, and another, was it 8.2 earthquake hit Mexico? Just, was it 8.2 or something? Devastation. So not only are planes disappearing and tsunamis happening and earthquakes are rattling everywhere, not just here, but what are these? These are signs of the times. One day, soon and very soon, He's coming back to take the church home. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says it this way. It says, after that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord forever. I love John 14:2. In my Father's house, He says. He's talking to His disciples now. He's talking to His disciples who don't fully get it. Like, I still don't fully get it. Did anybody here fully get it? I'm still working this thing out. Issues. Y'all ain't got no issues, but I got some issues. Still trying to figure some things out. And He was talking to disciples who also had some issues. And He says to them, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh man, this is good news. He's saying to us, I am going to prepare a home specifically designed for you, that you will be with me. What else do we need? The hope of the resurrection. And what prompted all this was simply God's amazing love for His creation. God's amazing love for His creation. Listen, a genuine love that is pure and without condition. It's not a love for the strong, it's a love for the weak and the broken. And what amazes me is that we're broken enough to come in and realize that we're broken and proud enough not to do anything about it. Oof. Somebody should put that on Twitter. Wasn't it good? I know that I'm messed up. I know that there's some things going on the inside. And I need help. Yet I don't take the necessary steps that He offers me for help, because I still want to do it in my own strength. How long do I want to carry that burden for? How long do I choose to hold on to that pain that I keep blaming other people for? I'm still blaming others for the pain that I'm having in my own heart. Do you know what that is? Can I be blunt with you, church? It's a cop out. It's a cop out because I don't have faith. Because the Bible says that He takes the oil, that healing oil, that balm of Gilead, and He pours it on those that are wounded in an unconditional way. How much oil do you need? How much oil do you need? How big is your vessel? Ask Him, and He will pour out the oil of healing upon your soul, the oil that restores. And that's exactly what God wants to do in His church today. He wants to restore the broken, and He's saying to the broken, you need to come broken. You need to come humble. You need to come on your knees before a holy God, and this is where you find your healing. This is where you find your strength. This is where you find hope for tomorrow. But I come in broken and I sit there and I'm saying, God, I can't figure this out. He's saying, you can't figure it out. I don't want you to figure it out. You're not designed to figure it out, nor will you ever figure it out, because if you could, you would have by now. God delights in us. God delights in us. And there's nothing more frustrating for a parent than a rebellious child. There's nothing more frustrating for a parent than a child who refuses to bend their will. And everyone who has children says,
amen.
There's nothing more frustrating than that. And I can imagine the frustration in God's heart. Not mad at us, but frustrated over us. And he's saying, listen, my heart is grieved because my people are stiff-necked. And if my people, who are called by my name, will do what? Do you know what that means, church? It means we're so full of ourselves right now. I know you came for good news. That's the bad news. The good news is we come broken just the way we are before a holy God. And he says, I do the restoring. I do the repairing. I bring back things into order the way that it should be done. If you will trust me and come broken before me and allow me to do what only I can do. And when he rose from the grave on that glorious day, and he talks to Mary Magdalene, and she doesn't even recognize him for a minute. She thought he was the what? She thought he was the gardener. And he's speaking to her, and he says, go tell my disciples and Peter. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Why Peter? You had 12 of them. What's the big deal with Peter? He's the one that messed up the most. I want to make sure that the one that messed up the most is not forgotten about. I want to make sure I let him know. I want to make sure I let her know that I care about them because they are the most broken and I'm closest to the most broken. He may be far from me. He may be disappointed in himself and not coming to me, but I am pursuing him. I am coming after him. I am consistently on his tail. Why? Because I love him and I will restore him and I will redeem him and I will make something beautiful out of the brokenness that he has, and I will cause that brokenness to be the springboard, the opportunity, the foundation, the starting point for his new ministry. That's what I'm going to do. That's what God wants to do in your life and in my life. And he says, the hope. There is hope. I will bring hope. I will bring hope from the death into a resurrected life. When you looked at him on the cross, you would say, no way. It's over. It's finished. It's done. There is. That's it. It's complete. But on that glorious day, today's Resurrection Sunday, we need to get into a Pentecostal church. I don't know. On that glorious day, he rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, he went and he restored his disciples one by one. Like he wants to restore some of us one by one. And he says, my child, my son, my daughter, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, trust me. Come to me. Lay it down before me in humility and brokenness and watch what I can do. Because if I can do it with Peter and James and John and the rest of them, if I can do it with Mary Magdalene, if I can do it with these people, I can certainly do it with you, because is the arm of the Lord too short that he cannot save? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And we stand here with our obstinate, stiff neck and say, this is too difficult for God. No wonder I'm not getting a breakthrough. No wonder I'm not getting a breakthrough. Because I'm not trusting him. I need to stand up and declare by faith, not by what I see, but what he says. I will honor your word above everything else and place that in first tier and say, God, what you say is more important than anything else in my life. It's more important than my feelings. Can you believe that? No. God's word is more important than my feelings and my emotions? Imagine that. I'm trusting your word. And if you say you love me with an everlasting love, and if you say that you will redeem me and bring me back and restore me, then I'm going to lift my hands by faith. And he told, he says, if you believe, you will see. If you believe, you will see. Would you pray with me?